Well, I'm glad to be with you, church. I'm glad to be a part of a church. It's awesome. Can't beat it. We've been sharing the past few weeks this theme, messy church. It's awesome to be a part of a church, but it's important that you recognize that being a part of a church doesn't mean that you're a part of an organization without flaws. An organization that, oh, everything is perfect. Everything, you know, this idea, well, I don't want to go to church because there's too many hypocrites there. Where else are they going to go? You know? That's why we have church, because we're all hypocrites. We all need to come together under the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he wrote about all of their messes. He didn't hold back on mentioning any of their flaws. You got all kinds of problems here in this church. But he said about them, we are God's church, believers, cleaned up by Jesus and set apart for a God-filled life. We're a messy church, but we're a church that is cleaned up by Jesus Christ. That's the great hope that we have and the great process, the journey that we're all in this together, going forward towards our eternal destiny, going forward in God's vision and purpose for us as a congregation with all of our flaws and all of our failures, but constantly being sanctified, being cleaned up by Jesus Christ. This morning I want to talk about the subject of messy communion. Messy communion. Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. Matthew mentioned that we're going to try a new tradition this year. We're starting something new, that on Thanksgiving Eve, we're going to have a service, a one-hour service from 6 to 7 for you to come with your family. I know a lot of people are traveling. That's the busiest travel day of the year. But if you happen to be home, if you happen to have an hour to spare, I encourage you, come and receive from the communion table with us on Thanksgiving Eve. But if you can't be here then, you're here right now. So in just a few minutes, we're all going to receive from this table this morning, receive Jesus Christ, the body and the blood of Jesus. And I want us to have an idea, an understanding of what that's all about. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he basically said, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong, guys. Let's clean up this mess. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. He said, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one goes hungry. Another gets drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About those other things, I will give directions when I come. Paul writes this very strongly worded condemnation, rejection of the way in which they were inappropriately receiving the communion table. I used to fear this passage tremendously as a child because I would always fear that I was approaching the communion table inappropriately. I would hear this warning. You got to make sure you discern the body and the blood of Jesus. Don't approach it in an unworthy manner. And I get confused about what that meant. And truthfully, I think all of us, at some point or another, if you've been a part of the church for a long time, have heard, got to approach, don't eat and drink in an unworthy manner. And then that bread is passed to you, and that cup is passed to you, and you're just kind of like, am I about to eat and drink judgment on myself? I want to address those things this morning so that we have a better understanding. So that in a few minutes when we receive, you receive with confidence. You receive having examined the body, examined yourself, understanding what is the real meaning of the body. What is the real meaning of this symbolic meal that we eat? And I want to start by looking at what I call the forgotten origin of the communion table. I think all, again, if this is your first time in church, then you may have no idea at all what I'm talking about when I talk about the communion table. But if you've been here long enough, if you've been a part of the church long enough, been a Christian for a long time, then you think, you know, oh, I know everything there is to know about communion. I think that sometimes, and I'm always wrong, because God always shows me more and more amazing things. And this morning, I want to consider what I think is one of the forgotten aspects of it. Now, we know that when the Lord, like Paul said, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he took the cup. Yes, we are familiar with the scene of the Last Supper. And we're also probably familiar with the tradition that inspired that scene, the tradition of the Passover feast, which was based on the Passover event, that event where the blood of the Passover lamb was placed upon the doorframe of the house, and when the destroying angel came through, he would pass over that house. And if you're not familiar with it, stick around, read the Bible. We'll keep learning. We'll keep studying. We'll keep seeing amazing things that God is doing. But the part that really jumped out to me this morning, or as I prepared this message, was neither the Passover meal per se, or the Passover event, or even the Lord's Supper, but it was this event that happened shortly after the Israelites had gone up out of Egypt and gone out into the wilderness, and God began to give them the law, and God began to commune with them, and God began to give them instructions about how they're going to relate. And this event, listen to this event in Exodus 24, 8 through 11. Moses took the blood, and he threw it on the people. And he said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." I read that and I get so inspired. You guys are in the first row like, what? That's crazy, right? But then look what happens. Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. And look at this. They beheld God and ate and drank. How cool is that? They beheld God and they ate and they drank. And that scene seeps its way into what we receive on a regular basis when we receive this little wafer and this little cup, this cup that is the blood of the covenant, this wafer that represents the body of Jesus Christ. We behold God and we eat and we drink. We are invited to an incredible feast. I'm excited about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is just a fantastic holiday. I was so excited about Thanksgiving that this past week I went to Boston Market and got some turkey and some mashed potatoes and sweet potatoes. Not sweet potatoes. What are they called? Yams? I don't know what they are. The orange kind of whatever. And they're great. They're delicious. And I was like, I got to train up and get ready for Thanksgiving. You know? I got to prepare. And I started thinking about Thanksgiving and how fantastic. I mean, why do we only eat Thanksgiving meal on Thanksgiving? It's so good. We should be eating that every single month, at least. But we only eat it then. We should be eating that on the 4th of July. It's so good. It's great food. And what do they do with all the turkeys like the rest of the year? It doesn't matter. Anyway, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about, also, I really like Halloween. So I was thinking about Halloween, and I was thinking about Thanksgiving. And there is so much different between Halloween and Thanksgiving, right? So much different. But probably most notable, as far as this is concerned, is the food. You know? Now, some of the kids here might actually want things, they might want Halloween food more than they want Thanksgiving food. But that just shows how immature they are. Seriously, guys. What is this? Who in their right mind would eat this over the Thanksgiving feast? Come on. You guys are crazy. Nobody does that. You've got the choice of a little fun-sized Almond Joy. You got that little basket. We have our daughter's Halloween candy basket sitting up there in that, you know, just slightly out of her reach. There would be no way, no chance that if you offered me this bucket of Halloween candy or a Thanksgiving feast that I would choose that Halloween candy. And if you say that that's you, then this message is for you this morning, because that is just sick, sick. See, what that Halloween candy represents, I'll put it this way, is the snacks of sin. The snacks of sin. Now, I can't. Demonic. No, I'm just kidding. What I mean by this is, again, it's a metaphor. Okay, bear with me now. Think about choosing little pieces of candy when a whole feast is presented to you. That's what we do with sin all the time. All the time. I like how Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body." Right? That's this idea that there's those sinful words, that sinful gossip, and it's just so appealing. It's just so appealing. And we think that if I just have that little snack, that's just a little taste, it's great, it's tasty, it's delicious, but it never satisfies. It is never, ever, ever enough. It's like potato chips. Right? Nobody eats just one potato chip. That's never enough. It's not. You get that one, you're just like, oh, I gotta have more. Thanksgiving, we get it once a year, and we're like, well, that was enough, I'll wait till next year. What's up with that? It's because the feast is so much more satisfying. It's so much more delightful. It's so much more nourishing to us. And again, this is a metaphor, and you might be super sweet tooth people out there, and this is like, you know, really hurting your feelings. I apologize. It's not about candy versus turkey, per se. But again, I think you're a little bit weird. Let's talk about the feast of faith. The feast of faith. Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 55. He says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." God designed us to long for something better, to long for this feast, this satisfying, nourishing feast of Him. Of Him. He designed us to long for that, but we so often settle for sin. We so often settle for something that we think this is going to satisfy us, but in the end, it makes us more hungry and less healthy. In fact, we could say there's nothing worse for our souls than sin. We know this. There's nothing worse for our souls than to sin and to think and to be deceived into buying into, well, I just am going to have a little taste of that, and it's not going to hurt me. And that little taste leads to a bigger taste, to a more frequent taste, and it hurts, and it destroys, and it corrupts. Now, I'm not just talking about your physical body, I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about my soul. So many things, oh, that's okay, this will be tolerable. It's intolerable. Psalm 32, 1 through 5 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. All of us have been through this, where we're going and we're just feeding off of that little bit of sin, and it's sapping all of the life, not only from our soul, but it starts to affect our physical body. And I believe this is what Paul is referring to when he says, that you're taking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and some of you are sick and some of you are dying because of it, because there's a physical manifestation that takes place when our soul is not right. And so instead we come to the Lord's Supper to restore our souls, to nourish our souls. The Lord's Supper is designed to nourish your souls. In just a few moments this morning, when we receive that and we confess our sins in receiving the Lord's Supper, we confess our transgressions. We don't cover it up. We don't hide. We don't pretend, oh, I received this because because my heart is right. No, we come before God and say, my heart is not right, but I receive you, Jesus. And it restores our soul. We receive here at Living Way Church, we do the communion table once a month. And I'll tell you that the reason why we consistently do this, consistently coming to the communion table will help us combat four common temptations by giving us something better to feast on. I want to talk this morning about four temptations that are common to each of us. These four temptations that are laid out for us in the verses just prior to Paul's instructions about the communion table. And we don't always connect them, but this morning I want to connect them. This passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you have your Bible, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 17. We'll also put it up here. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. I told you the forgotten origins of the communion table. That's what this is referring to, back to Exodus chapter 24. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Pause on that for a moment. That we might not desire evil as they did. This morning, I want you to receive the communion table in the concept that this is given to you expressly to replace our evil desires. Receive the Lord's Supper this morning so that we will not desire the evil that we desire. Again, it's a daily battle. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he didn't just teach them that, but he gave them this. Here's some of the evil that they desired. That we desire. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. I tell you, that's one of the passages that was taught to me and reminded of me. I was focused on it a lot during my adolescent days. No temptation has overcome you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will also provide for you an escape, a way out. I learned that verse, and that verse was constantly taught. You guys remember learning this verse when you're a teenager? Maybe that was just my youth ministry, because there was an awful lot of temptation going on. It was different when you were teenagers, I guess. Less temptation. But what I never really got to, the connection that I never really saw, was that the faithful provision of God to help me avoid that temptation is the next few verses. It is this table. God gave us this table as a help, to help you and I resist temptation, to run from sin. This morning, I hope that you'll be able to see how you can defeat these four common temptations that Paul refers to by receiving this table, by receiving the Lord's Supper. The first temptation that was common to them and is common to us, the temptation to worship dead idols, is defeated by being given the flesh of the living God. All of us are tempted into idol worship. Now, that doesn't mean that we're tempted into bowing down to a statue per se. Although maybe you are, I don't know. But it means that we're tempted to think more of what we can see than of what we can't see. And the things that we can see, the images that we can see, often are dead things. They're lifeless things. They don't have any real power to consume us. They don't have any real power to drive our lives. So when we allow our bodies, when we allow our minds to be consumed with lifeless things, it is destructive to our soul. This is the real problem with idolatry. But Jesus, when he presented himself to the people and he did this miracle of providing bread, and they were like, man, we need more bread. We got to get some more bread from this guy. This is the bread man. And he just follow him around, because whenever we need some bread, he's just like a bread ATM. Just bam, distribute. Everybody's like, this is awesome. And Jesus spoke to them in prophetic power, and he's like, you're missing the point. It's not the fact that I can ask God to make more bread and deliver bread to you. I am the bread. I am the bread of life. I am that which will truly satisfy you. John 6:51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Living bread, church. Now again, we receive just these little wafers, these little pieces. It's like, what is this? It's a symbolic representation of the living bread, the flesh of Jesus Christ, God in flesh. His life is for us. We don't follow dead, worthless idols. We follow the living bread, Jesus Christ. There's this other temptation that is common to them, common to us, common in culture, common always. The temptation to engage in covenantless sex is defeated by being given the purifying covenant of Christ's blood. Now, I describe sexual immorality here as covenantless sex. Because that phrase, sexual immorality, sometimes that gets lost. We don't understand exactly what that means. What was this? And we go down this list, this. Covenantless sex means that it's any engagement in sexual promiscuity, sexual activity, anything that is outside of God's ordained description of marriage. It's all broken. And it's so tempting, and it's so appealing, but it never, ever, ever satisfies. I've yet to meet a person that says, yeah, I had sex once. That's it. That's all I needed. I've never met that person. Oh, yeah, that was it. That's all, you know? That one time that I had sex, and then I never thought about it again. Really? Again, I think you might have done something wrong. You know? But God designed this to be a part of His covenant nature, to reflect His personality, his desire to unite two persons, a man and a woman, into a relationship that would be sealed and that would be covered by constant forgiveness, constant grace. Because the truth of the matter is it's not the physical expression of sex that means anything in terms of real, lasting depth. It is the relationship that is bound by covenant that gives it life. It's the relationship that is bound by forgiveness, by promise, by perseverance, by mercy, covenant. Covenant is what truly satisfies. That's what Paul's describing. That's what the Israelites, as they got up out of Egypt, they're like, cool, man, the rules are off. We can do whatever we want. And they found out that whatever they want gave them no lasting satisfaction. This is why God put into the 10 laws, the 10 rules, you shall not commit adultery. Don't break this rule, not because I'm trying to put these parameters on you that are going to restrict you, but because I love you and I know what is best for your soul. So Jesus, when he spoke in Matthew 26, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and he said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's more satisfying than cheap sexual thrills. To be known and forgiven. Fully known and fully forgiven. Can we allow that truth to really resonate in our hearts? It's more satisfying. It's a greater feast. It's more delightful. It's more long-lasting. And in all of us, truthfully, again, all of the struggles of marriages, all of the challenges, if we really weigh them, what does it come down to? Why do marriages fall apart? Why are they broken? Why is there hurt? Because forgiveness at some point or another dries up and disappears. But if we have the covenant of the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ covering us, that will bring real satisfying life. That will help us overcome these temptations to fall into that which will not satisfy us. The third temptation that Paul mentions and that we see covered by God and given to us in this feast of salvation, the temptation to live a trustless religion is defeated by being given the trustworthy Savior. We must not put Christ to the test. What does that mean? It means to engage in a religion, to subscribe to a religion in which you are the one that earns the salvation. You are the one that earns the approval of God. You are the one with all of your good works, with all of your faithfulness, with all of your endurance, with all of your right behavior, you've earned God's approval. Listen, as much as I want right behavior, as much as I want good works, as much as I want each and every one of you, and myself included, to pursue obedience at every possible level, if we obey every single rule to perfection, but don't trust Jesus Christ, it's dead. It's meaningless. There's no power in it. There's no life in it. It's slavery. There's no freedom. I like this aspect of the communion story, of the Lord's Supper story, that is so cool. It's really cool. It comes in Luke chapter 22. It's prior to, it's before he actually receives the Lord's Supper. You'll remember this story. In Luke 22, 7 through 13, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And they said to him, well, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you've entered a city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of that house, the teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and they found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. It's pretty cool, huh? Again, Thanksgiving is coming and you guys are like, I could go for that. I could go for like, where are we going to get all of our Thanksgiving preparations? Where are we going to have it? How is everything going to get organized? I don't know. I have a big family. You guys, some of you have a big family. You know how difficult it is to organize, to get everybody together at the same table, at the same time, at the same place? It's almost impossible, right? How cool would it be if we're just like, all right, we're going to have the Passover meal, and just go over there, see the guy with the water jug, and tell him, and he'll go show you the room, and everything will be ready. Wow. That'd be nice, huh? Well, none of you guys didn't have to get ready and prepare. Well, two of you had to help prepare the supper this morning, right? It's prepared for you. The symbolism of having the meal prepared for you harkens back to this. The fact is, our religion isn't trustless. It's not, you gotta do it all yourself. No, it's given to us. This is a gift that is given to us by Jesus Christ. We can trust him because he is the one who prepares it all for us. He said this in John 14, same time as he's discussing this with the disciples. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. When he told the disciples to go and find a place and prepare the Last Supper, he was showing them, don't worry, I've got it taken care of. I can do this. Your little act of obedience is falling in line with and following after what I've already prepared. And then he said to them, that experience that you're going through right now, I will do that on a cosmic level, on an eternal level. I go to prepare a place for you. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. When we receive the bread, when we receive the cup, Jesus says, trust me. And we receive that and we say, this God is a trustworthy God. He has prepared a place for me. He has prepared a place for me. He has done the work necessary that I would be invited and welcomed into his house. Not only did he invite me and welcome me, he says, I'm going to come and get you. I'm going to come. I'm going to pull up, open the door, escort you to the vehicle, and have you ride in. That's not exactly true, because you can't get to heaven in a roller skate. Yeah. Or a car or anything like that. Do you guys get that reference? Am I really dating myself? How many of you understand? You can't get to heaven in a roller skate. It'll roll right past the pearly gates. That's why you can't. For those of you who are wondering, I'm sure YouTube has that. I don't know. Maybe not. Don't do it right now. Inappropriate. Zechariah chapter 9. This is not a verse that's up there. It's a verse that I thought about this morning. I was like, oh yeah. Because the scene where Jesus comes in, he's like, hey, get ready. Go get me a place. Go prepare that place for me. That scene was prophesied of hundreds of years prior. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now listen to this. This is why I thought of it this morning. It's funny because I was thinking of it in terms of, you know, oh yeah, that prophecy that Jesus says, that's going to be fulfilled, or that I'm fulfilling that prophecy, and then I'm prophesying that I will then do it. So that's why I went back here. Then look at this in verse 11. He says, as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare I will restore to you double. The prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, and then when it's even quoted in Matthew, it doesn't go to verse 11. It doesn't go to verse 11 in Matthew. At least I don't think. But it's right there. The coming of Jesus Christ on the donkey, the coming of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, gently, the coming king who comes in a way, the king, our king, he comes in a way that is completely different than the ways of man. Let us hear that word this morning in our world. Our king comes in a different way, and what he brings is the blood of the covenant. We can trust him. We can trust him. We receive the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The fourth temptation that is common to us, again, we have these temptations to worship idols that are dead and lifeless. We have these temptations to engage in covenantless sexual immorality. We have temptations to live a trustless religion, trusting instead in ourselves. All of these temptations we meet with the body and the blood of Jesus to help us combat them. But we also have this temptation to become a community of grumbling, but that is defeated by being placed into a community of thanksgiving. Paul says, look, the Israelites, they came out and they grumbled, and they didn't just grumble against God, they grumbled against each other. And all that grumbling was no good. Messy churches, we got grumbling. We got complaining. Oh, I don't like this. I don't want that. Hey, guess what? I told the leaders last week, we've discussed this, we're gonna move our service times back. I'm just gonna, in the context of don't grumble. And, I'm gonna tell you this. Perfect time for the announcement. On Christmas, we're gonna move our service times from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. Give you a little bit more time to open presents and drink coffee and whatever else you do. Then New Year's Day is also on a Sunday, so we're like, well, let's just keep it then. And we go, well, we're gonna do it 2 weeks in a row. We might as well do it 3 or 4 or whatever. So we're moving our service to 10 a.m. next year. Well, on Christmas. Don't grumble about it, because that would be really, really counterproductive to this, sermon right now. Instead of being in a community of grumbling, we're in a community of thanksgiving. I was so blessed by Matthew's exhortation this morning before receiving our offering. Thank you, church. I am so thankful for you as a church. I won't belabor that point any more than Matthew already did, but just seriously, we're so grateful. And that extends from here to you and then across the board. Everyone here, there's a gratitude for each other. There's a gratitude. That gratitude is not just an empty gratitude that just like, oh, I'm thank you, or I'm thankful. Thank you. To who? To who? To whom? To what? We're thankful to God. We're thankful to Jesus Christ. We're thankful because He is alive in us, and it is His presence permeating us, supernaturally overcoming all of our own individualism and uniting us in the one body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 14. Listen, under the context of thankfulness. In fact, I call it communion. Some call it the Lord's Supper. Others call it Eucharist, which is this cup of thanksgiving. In Mark 14, 22 through 26, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it, and he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And then one more verse for good measure. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. He said, thank you. Thank you, God, for this. He gave it and said thank you. And then at the end, they sang of the thankfulness that they had for God's provision. I'd like the worship team to come back up, because we're going to sing a hymn. Actually, it's probably just a chorus, but that's okay. We're going to sing of Jesus. We're going to receive the bread and receive the cup, as the ushers also join me. It's such a blessing to be a part of this, to receive this, church. All of the temptations, and we just talked about four temptations to sin that are common to each and every one of us. All those temptations, I want you to see, imagine, hear, believe that those temptations, the escape from them, they're just desires for evil. But if, like the elders of Israel, we can behold God in all of His glory and His majesty through this bread, the body of Jesus, if we can behold His presence, that He gave His life to pay for our sins, to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins, then we can freely come to Him, confess, I'm not worthy, God. He's like, I know. That's why I came to you. I'm not sinless, God. He says, I know. This blood, my blood, pays for all your sins. But God, I have all these temptations. He says, I know. But if you'll desire me, if you'll delight in me, you'll overcome those temptations. Your soul will be nourished. You'll have life in every part of you. So this morning I'll have the ushers pass the bread. We'll take that, hold that, we'll pray and receive it together, the body of Jesus.